Welcome again to Good Hope Through Grace. Tonight's message will be brought to you by Pastor Jeff Arthur, pastor of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Good Hope Through Grace is a radio broadcast ministry of Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. For more messages from Jeff Arthur or more information on Elizabeth Baptist Church, please visit our website at www.ghtg.org.
Tonight our focus is going to be the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be looking on at verses 11 through verse 21, and we'll continue our study through this grand book of 2 Corinthians. Now, what the Apostle Paul has been doing is defending his apostleship. Chapter 10, he did so. Chapter 11, and now after telling us about his thorn in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, he's going back and defending his apostleship again. It's a shame he had to do that because he was the one that started the church of Corinth, and he loved them dearly, and we'll see that tonight, especially in tonight's broadcast. What happens here in the text is there had been some Judaizers that had come in, some false teachers, and that were causing him problems. And they were teaching the church of Corinth that Paul was after their money, that he was a false apostle and things of this nature, and challenging him. And that's the reason why he had to give such a defense of his apostleship. Now, behind him was, of course, the devil. Whenever you have a true apostle, there will be false apostles. Where you have true ministers, they will be false ministers. Where you have true churches, there will also be false churches. The devil himself is transformed into an angel of light for the purpose of deception. The problem today is people take the position that everybody's right, and everybody isn't right. And that's the reason why you need to study the Scriptures and know what the Scripture says, and all things must come from the Word. And the basis for what you believe must be the Word of God, and it must fit the entire context of Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Paul, again, will be defending his apostleship, his ministry. Now, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to give this a title. Now, I've told you what's going on. Four qualities of a good minister. Four qualities of a good minister. And certainly Paul was indeed a tremendous man of God. And we're going to pick out four qualities here in verses 11 through verse 21 this evening of a good minister, of a godly man. And I hope it's a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go ahead and begin at the verse 11. Now, I'll bring out the qualities as we go down through the text. Verse 11, am I become a fool in glorying? And, of course, when he was glorying, he's basically talking about when the previous verses he spoke of his thorn, and he spoke of how that he had an abundance of visions and revelations of the Lord. And he had so many blessings from the Lord and revelations from the Lord that he was even caught up to the third heaven. And it says that he received words that was not lawful for a man to utter. The Lord permitted him to have a thorn in his flesh for the purpose of keeping him humble. Well, in defending his apostleship, it appeared that he was glorying. And that's what he says, I am become a fool in glorying. And what he was talking about was the things that the Lord accomplished through his ministry. And he, of course, the Lord blessed him with, as we just spoke of, many visions and many abilities that a lot of other men didn't have. So he is showing how that he was a true apostle, and that he was a true man of God, and that's what the false teachers there at Corinth were challenging. So he's getting tired of it, really. He says, "Am I become a fool in glorying? You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. I ought to have commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing." So he says, instead of him having to commend himself, it's just what he, in him commending himself, he wasn't doing that for his own glory. He was just doing that so that they would recognize that he was from God. And he mentions here in this text that he wasn't behind the very chiefest of apostles, and he wasn't. In his visions and in his revelations and in his works. I mean, the Apostle Paul had a tremendous, tremendous ministry. He traveled over 10,000 miles in presenting the gospel to people. He started, it's hard to tell how many different churches that he started in his ministry. Everywhere people were saved, he established churches there, because after people were born again, folks, they need an assembly place where they can meet and worship the Lord and carry on the commission that the Lord left behind for his churches to carry out. So he says here, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And this brings us to the first quality of a good minister that you see in Paul here. You see his humility. You see his humility. He recognizes, he says here that he is nothing. Though I be nothing. And I think that's truly the way that he felt. He had said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, that I am what I am, by the grace of God. And he took credit for nothing, really. When you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through 6, he made the statement that I planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one, that gives the increase. He never took credit for what God did. And he realized that if people were saved and his ministry was being blessed, God's the one that done it. He also realized that if it wasn't for God's grace and God interceding in his life when he was on the road to Damascus, that he would still be out chasing Christians somewhere. God interceded in his life, and he realized it, and he never forgot it, and he never got over it either. He was always grateful for that throughout his days. A good man of God realizes that they are what they are by the grace of God, that God saved them and God called them and God keeps them and God uses them. And they give all the glory and the honor and the praise to the one that saved their soul and to the one that makes their ministry fruitful. There should be no such thing as a proud minister. The only thing we should be proud of is our God and the things that he does through our ministries. It's a dangerous thing for a church or for a minister or for any child of God, for that matter, to get blowed up with self and blowed up with pride and really begin to thinking themselves to be something. Paul said in this text, though I be nothing. Now that's humility. And that's something that every child of God should have. Verse 13 says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's speaking in irony here. He took no financial support from them. He took no financial support from them at all. Now, he took financial support from other churches, and he even taught in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, if you'll remember, that he had the right to their financial support, but he waived it. He just didn't use it. He thought it was better there at Corinth for him not to do that. He labored with his hands, and he had some support from the churches of Macedonia, but he was a tent maker too. That was his trade, and he helped support his ministry also by laboring. And you can see that in the book of Acts. It's either chapter 17 or 18 when he was at Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla was of the same craft that he was. They were tent makers. So they were, you see his humility, and he worked with his hands to support himself. So let's move on to the verse 14. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. So again, we don't know anything about the second time, but this is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. That means he wouldn't take any support from them. He had a right for it. He could have done it and been perfectly right in doing so, but he chose not to because he loved him so. So you can see, this is one of the second thing that you want to see in this text is, he just absolutely, folks, he wasn't motivated by money. And that's not what drove him. And that's one of the things a minister especially needs to beware of. Money can, a minister can get covetous just like anybody else can. But notice what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. I'll tell you what, that car and that bank account and all those clothes and that nice home and all that property that people lived their entire lives for, that retirement, let's throw that in there too while we're talking about it. That's not, if you die tonight, none of that stuff's going to go with you. Everything you own is going to stay behind, in most cases, for a lot of people to fight over. If you don't have eternal life and you don't have a home in the Father's house, then you really don't have anything. I mean, you don't have anything eternal. You need something that lasts forever, and that's why it's so great being saved. Oh, tonight, before this broadcast is over, the Lord might come. Or I tell you what, I could die during this broadcast too, but if it does, I'm just going to go off to be with the Lord. I'm a winner either way. I'm going to go to be with Him. And people live for all these type things, and sometimes preachers can get wrapped up. And there is a lot of money preachers today, and that's what drives them. That's what they're interested in. Book of Timothy talks about them too. They suppose that gain is godliness. They suppose that gain is godliness. Scriptures talks about that too. And they're driven by money. And that's what the ministry for them is all about. It's more of an occupation as opposed to being a calling. The ministry is a calling. When the Lord calls you, you have to do it. You want to do it. And it's the greatest blessing in the world to be able to do it, my friends, other than being saved. It says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy, having food and raiment therewith to be content. They which be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Love of money. Now, it just didn't say money, did it? It said the love of money is the root of all evil, and an idea of that is all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after have erred from the faith. Look at the parable of the sower. Some people get drawn aside after riches and covetous, and they become unfruitful, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, listen to this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, and meekness. And fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, the Apostle Paul, here in the book of 2 Corinthians 12, when he was coming back to them the third time, he told them he wouldn't be burdensome to them. He wasn't going to take any financial support this time either. And now he makes this statement, and this should be true of every minister with regard to his congregation. He says, I seek not yours, but you. Now, what drove him? Now, ministers are entitled to support. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, as I've already mentioned. But that's not the driving force behind the ministry. It's a calling, it's a love for the Lord, and it's a love for God's people. And this is the attitude you have towards your people. I seek not yours. That's not the motive, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Here Paul speaks. And this is the second quality, by the way, that we're looking at the four qualities of a good minister, of a godly minister. Four qualities. And the first quality was humility. And we pointed that out already in our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, verse 11, I be nothing. Never forget you're nothing apart from God's grace. And then the second quality that we wanted to point out is his love. He referred to them He used an illustration of children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for their children. Now, they weren't literally his children, but they were like his spiritual children. He referred to Timothy as his son Timothy and Titus as son Titus because these were men that were saved under his ministry. And, of course, God's the one that does the saving. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes them alive. But when you're given the privilege of sharing the message, that's the blessing, isn't it? God gives us the privilege of sharing that gospel message with them. And then there's a special love that you have for those that have been saved under your ministry. Who God saves by His grace, of course, He gets all the glory for it. But there's always a love. And that's a second quality of a good minister. Is not only is he to be humble, but he is to love his people. My friends, you should, when you're a man of God and you have the privilege of ministering the scriptures to his people in one of his churches, what a blessing. What a blessing indeed it is. And you should do so because you love your people. That's your motive. That's your motive. You've been called, you love your God, that's number one, but you also should love the ones that you minister to. And you notice as we look here in 2 Corinthians 12, though Paul's defending himself, these qualities of a good minister are coming out in his statements that he's making. You see his humility, you see his love for them. I seek not yours, but you. And he refers, basically, in the illustration, he views them as being his children. He felt about them as a father would for their children. He was the one that brought the gospel seed to them. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, had worked in them, and there was an increase brought about by the Lord, but he still viewed them as being spiritual children in the sense that he is the one that presented the gospel to them. You see, his love for his people. Now, he mentions in verse 15 that they didn't love him like they should. And though they never loved him like they should, that didn't change the fact that he loved them. Sometimes you put yourself in his place and a lot of ministers would have been done with them. Well, I ain't going to fool with them people anymore. They allowed these false apostles in there, and now they're saying bad things about me, and they're challenging me as being an apostle and questioning me and all these things. It would have been easy for Paul to quit on them. It would have been easy for Paul to walk away from them and not put up with the aggravation from the church of Corinth. But my friend, he loved them. And he wouldn't walk away from them. And a godly minister don't. The only person that should move a godly minister, a good minister, that has these qualities away from where they're at would be God. And sometimes it gets tough, and sometimes it gets aggravating when you're a minister. Sometimes it gets disappointing, but you continue right on out of love for the people that the Lord has placed you over. But also, mainly, out of love for your God. So he says, and I will, he goes on verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you through the more abundantly, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So we've entitled this section we're in the verse 11 down through verse 21. Is Paul's defending his apostleship here, but we give it a title of four qualities of a good minister or of a godly minister. Couldn't make up my mind which one to use there. But we're showing the qualities that the Apostle Paul had. One was humility and one was love for his people. Now, certainly these are qualities that people that are not ministers should still have. If you've been born again and saved by his grace, you should have an humble spirit because it's God's grace that made you to differ. That's what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Who made you to differ from another. He sold them. Well, God did. So that should make you humble. And secondly, he stressed the fact of love to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. So these are qualities that not only ministers need to have, but also church members need to have also. Well, let's move on to verses 16 now. Verses 16 to 19, the next quality that we're going to see of a good minister, the next quality we're going to see is his motive. Your motive has to be right. Why you do what you do is very important to God. Now, he's done showed us that he wasn't motivated by money when he said, "I seek not yours, but you." And the fact that a lot of his ministry was supported by his own hands and labor is another evidence that he wasn't a covetous man. He wasn't driven that way. His motive was love for the Lord and love for those that he ministered to. Folks, he also had love for the sinner. I mean, he had a strong desire in his heart to see people saved. My, I think that's what's lacking in our churches anymore. We get so wrapped up with programs and sings and all these different things that we do today that sometimes we lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. Can't lose vision of that. We must seek those that are lost, and we must use the gospel message and the power of the Spirit to touch their hearts. And many times anymore, churches are substituting entertainment for true Spirit power. True Spirit power works through the means of the Word of God. The Word of God's the power in a church service. And when you push the Word of God out of a church service, then you're pushing out the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works through the preaching and the teaching and the instruction of His Word. It's the sword of the Spirit, my friend. You need to have the Word of God being used in your churches. And it's very important. And the motive of the Apostle Paul seen in verses 16 through 19. Let's get back on task. "But be it so, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." He said, "Did I make gain of you?" I mean, verse 16 seems to be an accusation against Paul that he was trying to come in the back door, perhaps by sending the brethren down to collect an offering for the Gentiles, which is what we looked at earlier in the book. Perhaps they were saying to him, he's trying to get you on this other way of trying to get you money. But then in verse 17, he said, "Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" He says in verse 18, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother." And of course, remember, he's sending them down there, and they were going to take an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We talked about that, as has been said earlier in the book. "Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." The idea of edifying is building up. Building up. So, the third quality of a good minister that we're seeing in this text is his motive must be proper. And what was his motive? Well, his motive was for their edifying. His ministry there and his sending of the epistles to them and the work that was done there was for their edification. It wasn't for himself. He was seeking to build them up. "But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification." His motive was proper. His motive was right. He was ministering there because he loved them, and he also, above that, loved the Lord. That was their motive. That was his motives. I'm going to tell you something, folks. In the Lord's work, your motives is just as important as what you do. Because one of the things we're accountable for is not only what we do, but why we do what we do. We must do things because we love the Lord, and when we minister to other people, we're doing it for their well-being. We're doing it for their edification or for their building up. Your motive must be right. One of the things that I constantly do is I question my motives. I don't want to do things for a selfish reason. I don't want to do things to bring glory to myself. We should do things to bring glory to our King, and we should do what we do for the purpose of bringing edification to the congregations that we indeed pastor. Our motive is important. Well, we've seen three qualities in this section of a godly or a good minister. Of course, if he's a good minister, he's a godly one. Both those go together. And what were they? What were the qualities? His humility. You've seen Paul was a humble man. He wasn't blowed up with pride and arrogance in who he was and what he was. He realized he never forgot the grace of God. The grace of God is what makes you humble. If it wasn't for his grace, my friend, you'd yet be in your sin. Number two, second quality of a good minister is his love. He loves his people. He loves his God, number one, and he loves his people. Even when they're not what they should be, he still loves them. Don't God love you even when you're not what you should be? Don't you even love your children when they're not what they should be? A godly minister should be the same way. Number three, his motive must be proper. And his motive is the edification of those that he's ministering to. Last of all, we want to notice his fear. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He said, I'll be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. Well, he had a fear for them. And he mentioned in verse 20 they had a fear. He feared how he would find the church. He feared that when he got there, there'd be debates, quarrels, and wraths, and strifes. And we've seen him in 1 Corinthians. He was afraid that perhaps the church drifted back into these things because they were a great divided church in 1 Corinthians. Also, they had a problem with morality in 1 Corinthians. And that's why he mentions about the uncleanliness and the fornication and the lasciviousness which they've committed. He's afraid that they drifted back where they didn't need to be. He didn't want to find the church in sin, basically. That was his fear. That always is your fear when you're a pastor. You want to have a congregation that's godly, that's serving the Lord, and it's living a type of life that they should. When a congregation gets divided and filled with debates and wraths and strifes, it's hard to minister. And it's a poor testimony to the world. And I think it quenches the spirit. So he was afraid that they were that way, and he was also afraid that many of them were living in sin. Open immorality and sin is what he was afraid of. Well, my friends, we're fast out of time this evening. Hope this has been a blessing to you. Four qualities of a good minister, four qualities of a godly minister. How is he? He's humble. He loves his people. His motive is the edification of the church, and he fears for their lives, for their morality. His greatest joy is them serving the Lord. May God add his blessings to his word.
That will conclude this week's Good Hope Through Grace. We want to ask you to join us again next week at 7:30 on Monday evening or anytime on the web at www.ghtg.org. Good Hope Through Grace is brought to you by Elizabeth Baptist Church, P.O. Box 75, Bancroft, West Virginia, 25011.